Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is not going to talk about mothers, just so you know. This is for all of us. So, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all Galatians speaking? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Heavenly Father, we just pray right now that you would have your way in the remainder of this service. Thank you for your presence to this point. But Lord, we need you. So we ask that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a spirit to receive what you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are going through Acts chapter 2 today because, very honestly, the schedule in front of us, and I think I shared this last week, gets quite busy with missionaries. What are missionaries? Missionaries are the people that we support that do the very thing that we just read. Missionaries are the ones who go to share the good news of the gospel to those who haven't heard. Missionaries are of another kind. And I say that because the kind that they are the kind that have received the fullness of the Spirit of God to go and do what he has set before them to do. Those who go are the missionaries. And that's what the apostles are doing right now. They're also apostles in the sense, well, multiple senses, but the sense that Scripture will eventually come from the apostles. It'll be spoken to the people, to the church, because of the anointing of God upon them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the apostles of that day that gave us your precious word. And thank you for the missionaries of today that you still send out to foreign places to preach the gospel of your precious word. And I say thank you to the missionaries in this house who will even go so far as across the street to speak of the truth of who you are in acting like a local missionary. That's the challenge for the church, and you're going to hear that as we go on. This was not just for that day. The church began that day, but this same event is supposed to be continuing on through the church age. We're all called to go and tell. We're all called to share the gospel of the good news. This passage in Acts chapter 2 is so incredible. Some might even say one of the most important moments in the Bible. Why? Because it's not just an event. It's a turning point. This is so moving for me. It's a turning point. Just like when you came to Christ, your life was at a crux. It was at a turning point. You were one way, now you're another. You were lost and now you're found. You were a sinner, now you're a saint because of grace. Turning points in our own personal lives are amazing. My word to each of us is we run with that kind of a turning point in our life. We don't stall, we don't grow weary, we don't fade. No, we be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. We be empowered by the truth of God's word. And we go out and do the things he's called us to do. That's a charge for the church. We got some really good examples showing us how this all comes about. It is where God's focus changes for a time, for another dispensation, Everything from the birth of Jesus to the work of John the Baptist, pointing us to Christ, transitioning us through what Jesus did, taught, and accomplished, moves from him then outward into the world through his people. What was promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled through Christ now begins to be lived out and carried out forward by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the New Testament believers. Moving by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us a simple but a powerful lesson for believers that holds true today. The lesson is this: God prepares us. God asks us to wait. Then God moves with power. All three are important. And we don't dare move out of order. Otherwise, we begin to do things in our own strength. We're not called to do things in our own strength. We're called to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the things we're called to do is to present the gospel to people who haven't heard it, or remind those who have, and maybe the soil has changed since the last time you talked with them. That's what we're called to do. But God gives us this pattern because he's at work in us. In Acts chapter 2, the followers of Jesus are gathered together, unified, waiting, praying. Then suddenly, a sound like a rushing wind fills the house. Tongues appear like fire. They, that's the disciples and some others, are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in other languages. And this happens during the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which is also called Shavuot. I'll talk about that in a little bit. When the Holy Spirit fell upon believers, Jews and devout pilgrims from across the known world were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Then something incredible happened. People from many nations heard the message in their own language. This is not chaos at any level. If you hear it in a church service, maybe it sounds that way to you a little bit. When I hear it in a church service, I said, that's a Spirit-filled church. I think I want to get immersed in the Spirit-filled church. I like being in the presence of the Spirit-filled church. I don't like being in the presence of a not Spirit-filled church. It doesn't move me. Even when you have people that have the gift of oratory and say things that the world would receive as really pretty awesome, it doesn't move me. But in the church, where the Spirit moves freely, a Spirit-filled church, I want to hear what the people say. So even today, we had a word that was cultivated over the course of a week, which was read to us. But then we received just two more. And by the way, if we'd let it go, there'd be four more, then eight more, and then we'd have to shut the place down because, frankly, we'd be out of control. But it's a beautiful thing when the Spirit of God is moving through his people. Thank you, Jesus. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, Jews and devout pilgrims from across the known world were gathered for Pentecost. What does that mean? That means they're following an old school, Old Testament religious pattern that was established. They're just being obedient to the faith that they knew and had at that point in time. What they didn't know is they were going to come face to face with the turning points of God. And he's going to unleash his Holy Spirit upon them, upon a very religious body of people. Religious, but not so much Spirit-filled yet. And he's going to change that in due order. I'm just going to have some fun here because, frankly, I can. I came from a church where I never experienced or felt that kind of a move. And I'm not here to rip on a church. I'm just saying I felt the obligation of going every week and doing the steps I needed to do. But I also to this day as I look back, I felt the non-presence of anything special. Now, some of that's on me, immature, not with God as I should be. But some of it was on the church, where the Spirit of God was not allowed to rule and reign and move freely. Man was doing some of those things. Now, some of that's my immaturity. Some of it was the reality of having such an order that you don't allow room for the move of God. When I came to, I'm going to just come out and tell you, this church here, Interfaith Fellowship. You know what Interfaith Fellowship meant in that day? a whole bunch of people from a whole bunch of different churches that felt the same dead experience I felt when they came here. They found the power of the Holy Spirit moving. And believe me, when I experienced it at first, it was craziness. It was the goofiest church I'd ever been to or ever saw. What is the matter with these people? But with a little bit of understanding of God's word, I know exactly what it is. It's what I want. It's what I long for. So I have to do my battle with fear, doubt, and some unbelief, and allow the Spirit of God to work through me through the word of God and through the people of God who are mature in the word of God to tell me what's going on here. This is what it was spoken by the prophet Joel in chapter 2. And then it's said again in Acts chapter 2. I didn't know what that meant. It was God pouring out his Spirit. He has poured out his Spirit then, and even to this day he pours out his Spirit to those who have ears to hear. This is something that we embrace. And it's just weird enough that you have to embrace it by faith. Because if you don't have the faith to believe that God did this, you walk in your own understanding, and there's no way you're going to do a dance in front of the whole church or speak out in some language you don't know. You're not going to do it because it's going to be too embarrassing. But the saints who are filled with the Holy Ghost, they don't even care. You know? And by the way, we're a mild church, just so you know. But there is power here, and that's what's happening to these apostles who were grown up, raised up, and lived a life of faithful service in their Jewish heritage and faith. This is not chaos that's going on. This is actually clarity that's going on. It's not confusion from God, but amazement. Some people are moved. Others mock. When God moves, people respond differently. Maybe the same is true today within the church. This kind of move, the Holy Spirit meets different kinds of responses. I responded differently than my wife. She was a nut. She was a beautiful, wonderful nut who had my children filled with the Holy Spirit before they were able to hardly walk. It was a beautiful thing. You weren't a nut, honey. You were so far ahead of me. It was just, on this your special day. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus Christ teaches and prepares his disciples. This is a pattern for us, by the way. 10 days later, they wait in Jerusalem praying, not fully understanding all that's going on, trying to operate out of obedience. They just experienced the most horrendous thing within the last 50 days, 40 days, and it was the death of the one that they loved so much, the one that loved them so much. And then the 50th day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and does understanding. So the pattern is established here. The Holy Spirit shows up. And then they had understanding, almost like instant rice. It just came, it was there, because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving. How beautiful that is, because to me, they didn't have time to get weird or think of weird things. They only had the opportunity to receive the fullness of the Spirit that was coming to fill them for the greatest purpose in the history of the world at that time, and probably still. And it's the move of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And how close were they to missing it? It was fragile. It was tentative. In Judaism, there's several festivals that the Jews practiced that they passed on even to the church. And they're clues to us. And they will be clues to them in the future. And I believe it's the relatively near future. Festivals, conventional observances rooted in history and law. That's what the Judaism platform was all about. That's what the Jews were about. That's what their law was about. In Christianity, these festivals were fulfilled, not usually observed. In other words, they believed them, but they didn't explode in them. That's a lot like the church today. God has given us so much, but we only operate at about 2% of what he's given us, to be really honest. So, are we a word church? We better be. Are we a spirit-filled church? We really should be. You know, are we the church of that God has ordained us to be for today. We're supposed to be. All right? They had the same struggle back in that day. In Messianic Judaism, festivals both observed and interpreted as a Messianic roadmap. In other words, they were going to be a picture of what's to come and a picture of where to go if we had eyes to see. For the Messianic Jews, the festivals are more than reminders of the past. They also point to the Messiah and help tell the story of his work, both already fulfilled and still to come. The harvest and later the giving of the law, but now something shifts. What a beautiful thing that something shifts. They had millennia before something shifted for them. If we go back to Mount Sinai when the law was given, the Bible tells us that about 3,000 people died because of sin and judgment. What happened? The law was revealed to them. And the consequence of the law that was revealed to them affected them. They either accepted it or rejected it. Those who rejected it died. Those who accepted it were on a journey to come to a fuller reality of it. Maybe not in their lifetime, but if they're righteous in what God had given them to that point, they will rejoice with us up in heaven. If we go back, let's see, Exodus 32:28 speaks to this. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They couldn't even take the law. You know why? Because the law is impossible to take. Think about it. God gives his law in our own strength and in our own flesh. We can't take it. We can't take the law. It's too much. We fall short in our humanity. But Jesus made a way, didn't he? He made a great way. Because when Acts chapter 2 comes along, which is Pentecost, 3,000 come to life that day. Now, these scriptures are not necessarily meant to be say one, then say the other. There's enough distance between them and separation, but the reality is still there. What happened? People hear, people speaking in tongues, speaking things in their own language when they're not of their own nation. And they know something incredible is happening. The apostles, they knew something was happening. They couldn't probably even identify the fullness of what it was until Peter stands up and says what it is. This was spoken by the prophet Joel, he said. In Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It talks about his sons and his daughters and what they will do because he has now filled them and poured his spirit upon them. Thank you. Acts 2:41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. We do baptisms here. And baptisms here might be 1, 3, maybe 5 baptisms at a time. We're called to be baptized. What is baptism for us, really? Does baptism itself, the act, save you? No, it's the condition of your heart. And then the beautiful thing about baptism is we get to tell what happened in our heart. Mike talks about this every time he comes up here, and does it, or John, they'll talk about baptism and what it means, what it is. And it becomes a public declaration of a positive change, of an internal change, or really of God coming into the life of a believer. Salvation is what it is. Salvation happens before we demonstrate the baptism, but in this day, people would get baptized because they knew God was up to something. And they felt it was the right thing to do. And it was. So what happens? Thousands are added to them. The law reveals sin. The Spirit brings life. That's the overall picture that we're trying to paint right here. The law, what does the law do? The law tells us where we miss the mark. It doesn't fix us. The law can't change us. Oh, we can white-knuckle it for a little bit and do better. But does it really change us? No. We needed a Savior. The Jews got the law. Where are they today? They're scattered as much as they've ever been. Even with the call to come back to the nation, they're still scattered. Most of them are driving us nuts in New York, to be honest with you. Their theology is just off. Their politics is brutal. But God loves them, and God will save them in His timing. Until then, us Gentiles have to be right before God. And when a Jew gets saved, and you see him on TV from time to time speaking and preaching, praise God. They're ahead of the learning curve for the Jew. But what about us? Where are we on the learning curve as a church? And where are those that we love on the learning curve? Are they in faith or are they apart from faith? Faith is a big deal. Faith in this day is everything, because we're called to act upon our faith. That's the hard part. God is calling each one of us to act upon the faith that is in us because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were saved by His sacrifice for a purpose. Not to be idle. For a purpose to be busy. And I know I'm going to anger people by telling you to get off the duff and get out there and start sharing something other than the fluff that's been shared before. No, we go out there and tell the truth. And I'm spouting now. I'm getting a little hyped up a little bit. And I struggle with the very thing that I'm telling you to do. And God like puts it on a platter for me. He makes it so simple. There's a guy across the street from us. I hope he's listening. He lives across the street. He's the hardest worker I ever saw. And I thought like I knew him from somewhere. And I've known this for about 30 years. Did I tell you this story already?
I don't think so.
Okay. You would know. And he takes care of the house. He owns the property across the street, and people live there. So finally, I saw on his shirt the last name. And it was bugging me. I know this guy. I know him. So finally, he's there by himself. And this took courage for me. Took a few steps, went across there. And I said, I think I know you. He's like, who are you? I've been living across the street from you for 30 years. What do you mean, who am I? I'm the guy that lives across the street. Yeah? Well, what? He wants to know a little bit about me. How do you know me? Was his first question. Because I remember you in high school, you were on the wrestling team. It shocked him. It just shocked him. How do you know that? And then he says, who are you? And I told him my name, and he knew who I was. You know, when you're 4 foot tall and you weigh 90 pounds. He was a junior, I was a freshman, so I didn't even weigh 90 pounds. I probably weighed 80 pounds. That they remember because I was the one they could pick on and tease a little bit and have some fun with. Nothing hard. Oh, my goodness. And then he goes off on this thing. Now, I have to look away when I drive because he's there every day. Every day when I'm there, he's waving. And it's so beautiful, but what does it really mean? It really means that I need to take the next step and say, dude, I work at this church. I'm going to have to go to that place, and I'm going to have to invite him to church, that he would hear the truth of the gospel. And that is the lowest hanging fruit for everybody in this room, is to invite somebody to church. And we make it so easy. Not we. I don't want to make it easy. Our worship team makes it so easy to invite somebody to church, because what they present is so anointed in my mind's eye that people want to hear it. How many people are here for the first time? Nobody? Not a one? Where? One guy. How'd you like the worship? You better say that in your first time here at church. All right. Oh, man. That was good. But it makes it easy for us, doesn't it? Just invite them. I would say the same thing about Celebrate Recovery, which happens in the back. It has done so well and so by the book. And the worship there, you've heard it last Sunday, is as anointed as it is in here. You can't lose by inviting somebody to that. But God's going to take us to another place because He's going to grow us in our faith. And He's going to bring you to the place where you talk to them because it's what's on your heart. And you get to the point. You know what I'm saying? You're going to tell them why they need to come. The other stuff is a byproduct, but the prime product is Christ. And we have to go to that place. So as I stand here before you all, I hate that I'm doing this because the pressure is unbelievable. I'm going to talk to this guy, and I'm going to invite him to church. And I was a 90, or 80 pound weakling when he knew me, but I filled out. I can handle them. But it's not about that. It's about inviting somebody because they're going to need to hear what we have. And then get creative. Don't be boring. Get creative. Dude, I will buy you a Chick-fil-A meal if you come. If you bring your wife, I'll buy her one. Keep the kids at home. No, I'm kidding. We want the kids here. We just shove them in the back anyway. It's all easy. No, I'm kidding. Thank you, Jesus. So the problem was that law revealed their sin, and it was more than they could handle. But the Spirit brings life. That's what Pentecost is. It brought life to a nation and for those who would receive it. Pentecost marks the transition from the external law to the internal transformation, from God with people to God in people. This is a big difference. You know him up here, and you can be with him, but is he in you? Is he stirring you, and is he moving you to the things that he wants to move you to? And are you receptive to it? And it doesn't happen right away. It's a process, and he is patient, long-suffering on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for being patient with me. So what happens when the Spirit is moving at Pentecost? In Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "The men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose." I knew it. I looked at people and I thought they were hammered. Up here, doing some of the things they would do, they would have to be. But no. It's the same thing. I was ignorant. I'm going back 30 years. I was ignorant. I'm less ignorant today. Go back 30 years, and I'm saying, this is craziness. This guy's going to bring out a box of snakes or something. He was dressed in this blue jacket with white pants and a white belt buckle. I said, this is a cult. That's what I thought. This is a cult. Then I saw the love in the man's heart. I saw, as I came here from week to week with my Spirit-filled wife drawing me to church. It wasn't that bad. I enjoyed being here. And I saw and I listened to everything he said, and everything he said came from the Word of God. Now, I didn't know much, but I knew that was the right thing. And he starts preaching the Word of God week after week. Eventually, I come to receive Christ fully, and I raise my hand for salvation because I knew it's what I needed. I knew the stuff that was told to me as a kid, there had to be something right about it. I just couldn't fully grasp. Here, I began to grasp it, and it was the fullness of who Jesus is, and consequently later, who his Spirit is, and I thank him for that. So thank you to the prophet Joel for speaking up. In verse 17 it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, God said, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." In the last days, it's still coming. He will pour out his Spirit much in the same way that he did at Pentecost, but even more. It won't be in this one room where they're all staying and then spreads out from there. It spreads way out from the different continents on this world's planet. He's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. How do we respond when he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh? Some reject it. And they say it's something that it's not. Some love the feeling of being in the presence of God, not even know what it is. Some know exactly what it is because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They receive it. And they take it in. And they let the Spirit of God dwell in us for the purpose of transforming us and conforming us to the pattern of God, not the pattern of this world. Oh, what a journey we are in for. It doesn't have to wait until the last days. This Holy Spirit is present today, and we don't need to fight him off. We need to embrace him. My goodness. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to navigate a tough world. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in the things that God has called us to operate in and to do the things he's called us to do. We don't do in our own strength. And if we do, we exhaust and we burn out. No, we do it by His power. Why are there 27 people going to the bathroom right now? All right. Everything that Peter is sharing at this point comes from Joel chapter 2. It's the same scripture. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Don't fight this. Embrace this. And then what will He give you to do when He pours His Spirit in you? It's not to feel good. It's to get us moving, to do the things He's called us to do. What's He called us to do? The same thing He's always called. Go and tell. Go and tell. I can rationalize as well as anybody in this room. And a lot of times I can rationalize away from this mandate from God because it's uncomfortable and I don't want to do it. But this is what He's calling us to. Thank you for that, Jesus. And I will show you wonders in heaven and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do we have to do? We have to go and tell people that if they call upon the name of the Lord and receive what He has for them, they will be saved. And why is this such a big deal? Because I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about some who still have parents, your parents. I'm talking about aunts and uncles and siblings. I am talking down in generations to the grandchildren, and for some of you, the great-grandchildren, and for some of you, it's the great-great-grandchildren. Everything we do matters in terms of the kingdom when we put the stamp of Christ upon our chest and forehead, and we say, He is Lord, and we let that be known to them. We are doing the Great Commission, and the beauty is He wants us to start in our home. Judea, that was their home. Samaria, what was the rest of them? Where is He when I need Him? He takes off and leaves. Turn that red light off into the uttermost parts of the earth. He's going to send us to go and to share because it's to the people that we know and love as much as it is the stranger in the room. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Oh, great. Repent is the first thing He tells them to do. What does that mean? That means we are so filled with mud and sin and yuck. He says, repent of it. Clean yourself of it. Well, we're not doing the cleaning. We're just doing the repenting. He will do the cleaning in each of us. So God, I am a sinner. You know it. I'm so sorry. Take my sin from me. Wash me of my sin. Change my heart. Steer me in the way that You want me to go. And then I begin the journey of doing what He's called me to do. And so will you. Yes, this is kind of a big deal day, this Pentecost thing. It's not over. It wasn't a once and done. It is until He comes back. Thank you, Jesus. Peter's answer was just this. Repent. Turn your heart towards God. Be baptized. Publicly identify with Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. God's present within you. This is both outward baptism and inward transformation. I've been wrestling with this for the last 3 weeks. Elders don't give you an easy time of it. You got to know your stuff, otherwise they're going to challenge you. The Holy Spirit is not just an experience, it's a new life. At salvation, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. When you receive Jesus and you say, Jesus, be my Lord, He will dwell in you. And He doesn't leave. He takes up residence in you, and thank God He does. Thank God for God that He does. And what do? You ask. How much do you know about Him? Very little. Enough to say, Jesus, come in for some of us. That's a beautiful place to be, to get to a place where you say, Jesus, come in. Change me. Save me. But there's also the indwelling. Acts actually, I'll give you the scriptures for the indwelling, then I'll get to the filling. Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you don't belong to him. How do we get him in there? We invite him in there. Say, Jesus, come, change me, fill me, be my Lord, be my Savior. Invite him in, and he will. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've had from God, and you are not your own? What happens when you ask Jesus to come in? He takes lordship, he's Lord, over your life. How much will he take? All that you give him. What's our problem? We don't give him all. We want to hold some things back. That one I kind of like to do. I like gambling on the horses. I like doing this. I love football betting. You know what I'm saying? We hang on to some things, and he wants us to want all of him, and he wants all of us. Because now he lives in us. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is in us. This is a glorifying thing that happens when we pass, because we go from life to death to life by him, because he lives in us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The problem is sometimes we do the leaving or the forsaking, and that's his business. I don't know to what degree that plays out, but I will never leave you nor forsake you is what he tells us in his word. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, is not physically inside of us. That would be just kind of not enough room. He is in us by his Spirit. Okay? That's how he comes in. That's how he dwells with us. And he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a powerful scripture of our Savior and how he works. He does not leave us. I asked him into my heart when I was in ninth grade, and it felt so real, and now he's left me. No, he hasn't. That's never the problem. The problem is you've left him. He's on a mission to find you and bring you back. He's persistent. And his persistence may lead to some temporary misery, but it's going to lead to amazing glory when you succumb to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you give it up to him, I'd like to sit here and explain what that means and what it is, but it's beyond words. He is beyond words. And he's the living word. It's glorious. But then there's the filling. And there's debate on this, so I'm going to start with that. And I don't ebb. I'm all in with the filling. The Spirit influences and empowers you continually. That's in the epistle to the Ephesians. Look at verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. It says, do not be drunk with wine. There we go. We're in Green Bay. You're all half of you are in trouble right now. In which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking to the church at Ephesus who are already believers, and he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Well, if they got saved and they belong to a church, they already got the Holy Spirit. This is different. This is a little bit different. This is for the filling. The filling is for a purpose. What is a purpose? He's going to send you to work. What's the work? Everything I've been yakking about for the last 30 minutes. That's the work. Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what happened at Pentecost. All right? And when they had prayed, this is Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Why do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? So you can speak his word as you learn his word with boldness. That's what I'm trying to do right now. Speak it with boldness. Why can't I do it to my neighbor across the street? because I got a whole lot of coward left in me. I gotta shake it off. Ray, you're laughing, but you better shake some serious stuff off, man, because you got a long way to go. And you're called to share. We're all called to share. So what does that mean? Why the filling? Fresh filling for fresh work. The Holy Spirit, did he leave you? No, he's in you. But this is for a purpose. And this is where the debate comes in. And then verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, I'm in Acts 4:31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were all filled. Aren't these the same people that were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in tongues and with power? It's the same thing. Different filling. I believe. You're going to have to do a study and be miserable for 3 weeks digging on this, but this, I got it. I'm locked in. I'm satisfied with what I found. But I do want you to study these scriptures here. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why were they filled again with the Holy Spirit? Because they needed the Holy Spirit. Why were they filled with joy? They've had joy before, because they need more joy. Why do we need to get filled with joy? Because the world kicks us in the teeth and we become joyless. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You can say it louder, sister. What is it?
Our strength.
Our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and he fills us with that along with his Holy Spirit. So the issue here, this is my summary thing, the issue here isn't to get more of the Holy Spirit like we pray in a church service. Holy Spirit, give me more, give me more, give me more. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is saying, give me more of you, less of you for you, and more of you for me. That's what he's saying. What's the problem? We're the problem. We are. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's great. But all of a sudden, things become about us. He wants more of you. So when you're up there, I do this because I just see it all the time. I never pray. I always watch you all doing this. Give me more. Give me more. He gave you everything you need. And if you just think of this as though you're looking in a mirror, you're saying, oh, I've got to give him more of me. That's been the issue from the beginning. I haven't been giving my whole self over to him. You know, it's really funny. We want all of him. He wants all of us. Do we give it to him? Some do. They're the people you can't stand in here. They're so holy and they're on fire, they don't even care. They're just connected to God. Look at that person. You know, that's kind of our response. Why? Because we're heaped with condemnation because we're not doing that. We took the milquetoast road. No, we have to give more of us. So when you come to the altar and you're burned out, you come, God, I surrender. I am giving everything to you. And watch what he does to you. And it's not a play on words. It's the reality. More of you. How can he give you more when he's given you everything? He lives in you. So there's not more to be given in this sense. It's more for us to give him. And that is the crux of the Christian walk. I have to listen to Christ and his word more. I have to move by the Holy Spirit more. Every time I stop, it's not him leaving me in the dust. It's me saying, that's far enough. And that's wrong. No, God, I'm scared. Going to this place is frightening for me. I'm really frightened. Show me your face. My faith is weak. Show me. That's a little different. So God, by faith, because it's the only thing that pleases him, by faith I step out to do what you've called me to do. By faith. Do I have to ask him for more power? I don't think so. I always do. I don't think I need to do that anymore after going through what I went through. I have to step in by faith. if I'm doing what he's called me to do, as it lines up with his word, I have to step out in faith and trust him. And he will be there. Why? Because he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I am with you always. What does always mean? It means in the work. It means in the grieving. It means in the good times. It means in the low times. He is with us always. He doesn't leave us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Worship team, if you guys could come up. When you came to Christ and you accepted Jesus in as the Lord of your life, as your Savior, knowing that he was the only way to the Father, when you did that, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. I think I know the challenge for the church is to come to the place where we say, God, I'm giving you more this week. I don't expect people to just dump their whole truck and give them everything. We got to grow to that place. But God, I give you this, and I give you this. I give you more of me. I give you more of my heart. I give you more priority. I give you the priority that has been in my life. I give it to you, and you be the priority. Do you understand where I'm going with this? This is the challenge for the church. It's always been the challenge of the church. It's just that he's allowing at least this guy to see it. Give us, not give us, give him more. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. If you want to make that statement for yourself, this is about you, but we're going to all look at you. And you want to make a statement that says, I want to give more of me to him and trust him for the rest. I just want you to stand up where you're at. It's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, if you think and you... I'm going to have some fun. If you think you have given him everything, therefore you're still sitting, I'm going to challenge you to give him more than what you think you've already given him. Happy Mother's Day, honey. Nobody's looking at you except for... It's a slow process getting out of that seat. Father God, it is in Jesus' name that we pray that this prayer be answered for each individual here in this room. That each one of us takes a step of faith to give you more of us. And we trust you for the results and the consequences, the power that you're giving us, the anointing that you're giving us, the direction that you're giving us. We leave that in your hands and we just give more of us to follow those things. I pray this for each person standing in Jesus' name. And for those who want to stand but can't, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray for the transforming work and power of the Holy Spirit to have his way with us. To mold us, to shape us, to guide us, to steer us, to send us. Whatever that means for us. For me, it's across the street, apparently. For some, it's Thailand. For some, it's Kenya. For some, it's supporting those who are going. For some, it's supporting the church that has a mission to go reach out to people struggling with the common things, like in Celebrate Recovery. The call is for us to give more of ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.